Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. We ask that your will be done with them. Whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever is not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, we've been looking at prayer. One of the three things that is ours to do in order to maintain our Christian walk, God has done everything else. These are the things he told us to do. Currently, we're looking at how God expects us to pray, according to Scripture. Last week, we saw that we must pray with humility. This week, we're going to look at a requirement of prayer that is a standard byproduct of humility, forgiveness. Before we bring to God what we need of him, we must address what others need of us, forgiveness. It is the forgiving grace of God that allows us to come before his throne with our petitions, and it is our forgiving grace that makes our prayers clear to the ear of God. We have a relationship with God because we prayed to him for forgiveness and he answered. How then can we come to him with our prayers if we refuse to forgive others? If we accept unwarranted grace, we must provide unwarranted grace, not just to those who deserve it, but to those who need it and need it from you. Our God has called his sons, and he expects his sons to display his grace, providing the same grace they were given. He expects, demands, that we run the family business as he runs it. To whom much is given, much is expected. This applies directly to our obligation to forgive. God demands we forgive because we have been forgiven. Unforgiveness affects your relationship with God more than it affects your relationship with the one that has wronged you. Jesus makes this clear with a beautiful parable. Everything you need to know about forgiveness in a few verses and how God views it. From Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he's not saying that so that you start counting 70 times seven. It's an infinite number. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven must be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. The Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Grace, not justice. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back all that he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord what had happened, what he had done. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he repaid all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That's some harsh stuff. Remember, Jesus is speaking to Peter and the disciples, not the Pharisees. These are people who are supposed to know this. Peter asks how many times he has to forgive, and Jesus answers with why he should forgive. Not the number. If you understand the why, the number question becomes moot. Note that in this instance, Peter does not ask the question within the context of the offender asking to be forgiven. Peter asks, if he sins against me, should I forgive him? The offender's repentance is not a condition in this question. Because before we came to the Lord with repentant heart, he came to us with grace through Jesus Christ. And he demands the same in return. What another has done or is doing has no bearing on what you do. Forgive them simply because they need you to forgive them, not because they deserve it. And you will be showing the world that you are indeed a son of God. The power of the grace that God uses to forgive and save you, He has granted to you. There is no place for unforgiveness in this grace. It is God's grace that is flowing through you, and you have no authority to alter it or bend it to your terms and conditions. God has brought us into the process. He has made us a part of it. The power of grace has been granted to you by God through Jesus Christ. He expects you to use it without prejudice. If you do not forgive as you have been forgiven, your prayers fall upon deaf ears, especially your prayers for your forgiveness. This is why Jesus includes forgiveness in the prayer He taught us all to pray. A beautifully worded line from Matthew 6:12 that says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." When we pray this, we are agreeing with the principle that God has already established. That's what that line is. We are proclaiming to God that we are holding ourselves to His standard for our forgiveness, as we have forgiven others. "I ask nothing of God that I have not already done for others," is what this is saying, because of what God has already done for me. This is so important to the prayer that this portion gets an explanation from Jesus, and sometimes we miss this. This one line in the Lord's Prayer gets its own discourse from verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Will not. Let that sink into your hearts and minds, and let it challenge your theology. Matthew 7:2, "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." If we are the sons of God, our standard is destined to become His standard. He expects nothing less from any of us. There is power in grace, power to free others who are held captive to their flesh. But realize there are consequences for you for not being gracious and not being forgiving. You have no right to be unforgiving. Of all the words we can pray, of all the phrases we can utter before the throne of God, none proves our discipleship more than the prayer, "Father, forgive them." After Christ's death and resurrection, after the act of God's forgiving grace is totally fulfilled, Paul turns around the words of Jesus regarding forgiveness. Where Jesus says, "Forgive as you wish to be forgiven," Paul instructs us to forgive as we have already been forgiven. This fully complements the parable in Matthew 18. In Colossians 3:12 through 13, Paul writes, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you." To the Ephesians, he wrote in 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." So under the law, we are to forgive others if we want to be forgiven by God. A conditional law. If you do this, you get that. Well, under grace, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. Because something was done for us, we should do. In the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, He tells us to state the principle as we pray. Forgive us as we have forgiven. These verses make a convincing argument. Before we come to God with what we need from Him, we should take care of what others need from us first. And this brings us to Mark 11:25 through 26, which says plainly, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Here, Jesus is saying it plainly. Whenever you pray, begin by forgiving others. If someone else has done something that has wronged you, let it go before you come to the Lord and ask Him for His favor. No matter what they have done, anything covers a lot of sin. There are no exceptions. There is no justifiable exclusion. Of all the prayers we have prayed, Father, forgive me is the most important. If the Father does not forgive us, what could we pray for that would have any meaning? If you have asked it of Him, He clearly expects it from you. So no matter what your petition to God, before you bow a knee, fold your hands, or lift your voice, soften your heart and forgive. If you want God to hear your prayers, don't just forgive because it's part of a formula that grants you forgiveness. Don't give to get. Forgive for the sheer joy of freeing another of their burden, to express the love of the Lord that resides in you through His Spirit instead of the toxic bitterness of your vengeful flesh. Be part of the nature of God. What has your old nature ever given you? Has it ever granted you peace or eased your anxiety? Why do we keep turning to it and holding on to it? Proverbs 24:11 bears out the beauty of forgiveness. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. You have the power to do that with forgiveness. The why matters. Yes, you obtain benefit, but better still, do it because it's right and the love of God demands it. Do it because you want to. If you can't do this, pray that He will help you to do it. I promise you, God will clearly hear and respond to that prayer. If you have the power to participate in the nature of God, rescue someone from what they have done to you. Be a son of God, forgive, and ask God to forgive them also. Want to change the world? Forgive someone. Want your prayers answered? Forgive everyone. Without exception, without regret. Make your Father smile. Free someone from their debt to you. Then speak the desire of your heart to God in prayer. Because God responds to love, not to poetry or prose. Micah 7:18 says this, "Who is like you, God? Who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love." God forgives because He loves. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 3:13-5 tells us that love doesn't seek its own, which means its desire is for the other. And it says love does not take into account a wrong suffer. It doesn't have to be forgiven because it's not taken into account. It's not even considered. If you cannot forgive, it's very simple. It's because you do not love. It's not the degree of the wrong suffered that hinders us from forgiving. It's the degree of our love. This brings us to the most interesting point regarding forgiveness and prayer. When it says forgive anyone, that definitely includes yourself. God demands this from you. Judging others as we want to be judged becomes complicated if we judge ourselves too harshly. If we believe that what Christ did was not enough to make us clean, we will come before the throne of God rejecting His clemency and refusing His grace. Christ suffered so we would not suffer. God does not want your penance. He does not want you to punish yourself for your sins. You gain no favor with God, and you get no peace for yourself. You are not righteous enough to determine your own punishment. And the one who is declares you free. And you aren't righteous enough to negate His declaration of freedom. Lewis Meads wrote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner was you. How much more so when we obey God and forgive ourselves. Coming before God bearing a guilt he has already acquitted you of is not an abundance of humility. It is a lack of faith. How can we ask God for anything if we don't believe what he has said about our own sins? Know that when you say, "Forgive me my trespasses," there is nothing else you need to say or can do to make it happen. You are forgiven because he loves you. If you say you are not forgiven, you doubt the love of God, who has proclaimed from his word that I am love. You are doubting the very essence of the God you worship. You have no right not to accept the forgiveness of God or to override it with your own regret, debasement, shame, or guilt. When we come to him in prayer, we have to stand on the words he gave us, not the words your flesh or your enemy whispers in your ear. You are what God says you are. Anything different from that is a lie from hell. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we admit our wrong to God, he is both faithful and just in forgiving us. This means he will do it, and he will be right in doing it. And this is the problem we have, this is the thing we have trouble with. We can't grab this concept. We don't think we deserve it. Well, you don't. It's grace. There is no sin that this does not cover. All sin, it says, is cleansed, taken totally away. The sin is washed away. The only thing that should be left is the wisdom we gain from our failures, the lessons we've learned. Guilt, shame, despair, and depression are not the residue of our sins that God's grace could not wipe away. They are the burden put upon us. They are not the burden put upon us by the God we have faith in. They are a burden we put on ourselves because we have refused to have faith that we are clean as his word says we are. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." If God proclaims there is no condemnation for you, who are you to condemn yourself? Do you think you can do anything to God that can overwhelm what Christ did for you? Hebrews 10:21-22 says this, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from," what a beautiful phrase, "an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." The writer of Hebrews urges us to draw near to God, approach his throne with a clean heart and a clear conscience, because both of them have been washed away and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else you need to do or can do. When you come to God in prayer, come to him with the confidence he paid to give you. Display it openly before his throne. He wants to see it in you. He's looking for it. He's looking for you to proudly wear the garment of praise that he has bought you, not the rags of despair that you have spun for yourself. He earned your peace. You didn't. Even the peace with yourself. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." That's his motive. He did all this so you could be free. There is no ulterior motive. It is that simple. It was for freedom he set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What this is saying is it's your choice. Let go of that guilt. Let go of that burden. He did all this so you could be free from it. Do not let guilt take your peace away, the peace that he died to give you. Hebrews 4:13-16 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." What a nice phrase. With whom we have to do. The one we answer to. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passes through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Boy, of all the phrases in the scripture I'm thankful for, this is just the top of the list. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God knew what was wrong with you, and he knows what still is. Yet he died for you anyway. He knows where you failed, and he knows why. Yet he offers us sympathy. Why? Because he understands what we face. Because of this, when you approach God in prayer, when you come to him, do it with the confidence of a son who has been declared clean. With this faith and humility-based confidence, we will be responded to by God with the grace and mercy when you need it the most. He will hear and answer your prayers. So, before you pray, do for others what you're about to ask God to do for you. And acknowledge and accept in faith that God has already done for you. Forgive others. Forgive yourself. Then confidently claim ownership of the lot that he has bought for you, the most valuable real estate in creation, that place directly before the throne of God in prayer. It's yours. Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Don't just forgive others and yourself of sin. Forgive the guilt. Let it go. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen.